Amen. Thank you, Brother Greg. If you would, turn in your Bibles now to John chapter number 21, the 21st chapter, the very last chapter of the Gospel of John. We discovered in the service this morning that there is a saint that stands out in the pages of the Scripture. And one of the reasons why that he stands out in the pages of the Scripture, I'm talking about the one named Peter, is because of how God used him. And that is that he became a real champion for Christ. He was the one who, as the evangelist, stood and preached on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people came to Christ, and in the following days, continuing to share the gospel, and many, many more, hundreds and thousands more people came to Christ. He's the one who opened the door of the gospel, not only to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, but to the Samaritans in Acts chapter number 8, and then to the Gentiles in Acts chapter number 10. He was a man who God used as a champion in the area of evangelism. He also was a champion in the area of leadership in the New Testament church. And that is that God used him as one of the primary leaders, especially in the early days of the early New Testament church, and God used him mightily. He was indeed their pastor, their leader, their shepherd during those early days as he led and fed the flock of God. But I tell you that the process of getting to that point where God could use this man named Peter was a process that was full of struggle. And the reason why is because he was a little bit like we are, and that is that he was a man who had the same kind of temptations and struggles in his life that every person has. And as a result of that, getting to the point that God could empower him with the kind of power that we read about in the book of Acts, that God could anoint him with the kind of anointing we read about in the book of Acts, for God to be able to use him, that is, for a man like Peter to be able to stand and boldly proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution, and that is, of being beaten by the Jewish leaders in the book of Acts, and yet to continue to rejoice and proclaim the gospel. That's not something that just sort of happened, but God had to do a work in this man's life to bring him to that point. We began looking a little bit in the service this morning at the struggle that this saint went through. That is, that Peter went through in his life so that God could bring him to a point of brokenness, of surrender, of yielding himself to him. He first met Jesus when his brother Andrew introduced him to Christ in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. He received the divine call out there by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus came walking along and he spoke those words, "Follow me," and he left his nets, he and his brother, and they began to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke such great words in those confessional statements that we've already looked at and studied about when he said to Jesus, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He indeed is a standout, that is, a man who was with our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was the one who went deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead, it was Peter, James, and John that he also took with him into the house where he raised her from the dead. And that is that he was seemed to be that man that was right there in the inner circle and with our Lord. And we find that he's a standout in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts. But it was that struggle that he went through, that God put him through, and that he had to go through to get to that point that we've noticed about. That struggle came to a culmination point when in the service this morning we looked in John 18 at when Peter denied the Lord three times. On the night that Jesus was arrested, at the time that he was being interrogated, tried, beaten, spit upon by the Jewish leaders, the Bible tells us that Peter was out there in the courtyard and he was warming himself by the fires of the enemy, and on three different occasions he denied even knowing our Lord. With cursings and bitterness, he denied that he even knew the Lord. How does a man go from denying that he even knows Christ to boldly standing for the gospel of Christ in the book of Acts? There is a process that he went through. There's a work that God did in his life, and we began looking at it in the service this morning. Let me just remind you very quickly that the reasons for the struggle that he was in, the reason why that this man was struggling the way that he was because the Bible indicates to us that he was stepping into the snare of the devil. That is, the devil had laid a snare for him, and he stepped right into it, the snare of pride. He stepped right into the snare of the devil. We also discovered that he surrendered to the pressure of the world. That is, on the night that he was out there in the courtyard and the world was pressuring answering him by asking if he was one of the followers of Christ, he surrendered to the pressure of the world by refusing to identify himself with Christ and denying that he knew him. And we also discovered that he submitted to the weakness of the flesh. And that is, we discovered in Matthew 26, we discovered that in the garden, when our Lord was agonizing in prayer, and when he had told Peter to watch and pray so that he wouldn't enter into temptation, the Bible says that instead of praying, he was sleeping. That is, he gave in to, or he submitted to the weakness of his own flesh. Now listen, when you submit to the weakness of your flesh, and listen, when you surrender to the pressure of the world, and when you're stepping into the snare of the devil, you can just mark it down, you're headed for a lot of struggle. That is, God's going to have to do a work in your life and a work in my life in order to bring us to the point that he can put his hand on us and his power on us and use us for his glory. That is, we looked at the reasons why he struggled, and then we looked at the rooster that he heard. That is, when he was there in the courtyard of the high priest, the Bible tells us that Peter, as he was denying the Lord the third time, that all of a sudden the rooster began to crow. And when that rooster began to crow, if you can hear the crowing of the rooster for just a moment in your imagination, what that rooster was saying is that Jesus is in control, because everything is happening exactly like he predicted that it would happen, right down to the very denials of Peter and the crowing of the rooster. Jesus is in control, and that Peter needs to repent. It is time to get right with God. It's time to surrender everything to him. Peter, listen, you've struggled long enough. It's time to get your flesh. It's time to get your life. It's time to get your all surrendered to God. And the Bible says that he went out and he wept bitterly. And it was the dawning of a brand new day in Peter's life. And here's the reason why. The reason why is because God brought him to the point of real repentance and surrender to him. The dawning of that new day continues in John chapter number 21. If you found your place in the last chapter of John's gospel, I want you to notice with me not only the reasons why he struggled, and not only do we want to notice the rooster that he heard, but let's notice here in John chapter number 21, the renewal that he experienced. It's in this chapter that we read about that renewing process that our Lord did in the life of this man, that was an important part of the transition that he went through from the time that he denied the Lord and became so broken on that night to the time that he is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And of course, we know that along with the renewal that takes place here, there is the indwelling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit that takes place on the day of Pentecost. But this is such an important chapter, and the reason why is because it explains to us how it is that Peter could go from denying the Lord to being the one who declares him with such boldness on the day of Pentecost. John could have ended his gospel at the end of the 20th chapter with the story of the resurrection. He could have ended it right there. As a matter of fact, when you're reading through and you get through the end of John chapter number 20, you'll read there a purpose statement where John says that this is the reason why that all of these things are written, so that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. It's a purpose statement. But he gives us now this last chapter, and it seems as though that he gives us for two main reasons. One is so that you and I can have another post-resurrection appearance of Christ that demonstrates more, gives more proof that he is bodily risen from the dead, but also so that we can know what happened in the life of this great leader in the early church named Peter. How did he go from denying the Lord in John 18, now in Acts chapter number 2, he is boldly proclaiming the gospel. And John provides us with an explanation here in John 21 of sort of what happened in Peter's life that brought him to the point of experiencing real renewal, real revival in his life. There are several things that we're going to be looking at in this passage, but I want you to think with me for a moment as we begin to look in John chapter number 21 about the emptiness of Peter's life. Verse number 3. The Bible says that Simon Peter said unto them, that is, he and the rest of the disciples are together along the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says that Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, remember now, it's the dawning of a new day, isn't it? The morning is now come, and Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Let me pause there for just a moment. We find that Peter and the other disciples traveled to the Sea of Galilee. They traveled north from the area of Judea to the Sea of Galilee. You might remember that after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus sent word to them that they were to meet him in Galilee. And there was a particular place that they were to meet him in the area of Galilee. We find that it would be on a mountainside, and it would be there that our Lord would appear to them and give them the commission that's recorded in Matthew's gospel, that they were to meet him there. And so there they go. They leave Judea and they travel into Galilee along the Sea of Galilee, where they were to wait for the appearance of our Lord. Apparently, while they were waiting, Peter either got a little bit discouraged, or maybe got a little bit bored, or maybe he just got a little bit hungry. But for whatever reason, he decided that he was going to go fishing. He convinced 6 other disciples to go with him. Many of you remember, and you know this, that before Jesus called Peter to follow him, that he was a fisherman. That Peter and Andrew and James and John were all 4 of them fishermen, and apparently the Gospels present them as being partnered together in a fishing business. But when Jesus found Peter on the Sea of Galilee that one day, he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And the Bible tells us that Peter forsook his nets, and he followed Christ, he and his brother Andrew, along with James and John. So now for some 3 years, Peter's been following our Lord. He's been learning. He's been growing. He's been becoming a fisher of men. And listen to me now, the only times that we know that's recorded in the Bible that he went fishing during that period of time was when Jesus sent him to catch a fish that had money in its mouth to pay their taxes. All of the other times, we have no record of the fact, even though it's possible that he could have. We have no record of him fishing. But everything has changed now. Peter has denied the Lord. I mean, the struggle that he has had has come to a culmination point. And he denied the Lord 3 times. And even though he has repented, he went out and wept bitterly, he's still very much aware of what he has done in publicly denying Christ. And we find now that Jesus has died on the cross, and now that he is raised the 3rd day, just like he said he would, the resurrection is causing Peter to realize even more how foolish he had been. That Jesus really knew exactly what he was doing, and that he was in absolute control, and it made him even more convinced and convicted of the foolishness and the struggle that he had in his life when he denied the Lord those 3 times. Surely the Lord would never be able to use Peter again. Now listen to me now, that would be sort of how we might look at it. And if you and I knew Peter, and if he was a part of Eastern Gate Baptist Church, it's at least possible that there might be 1 or 2 of us in the church that our attitude might be, listen, when you deny the Lord like that, I mean, listen, when you step across the line like Peter did, God is pretty much done with you, and you'll never be able to be used in ministry ever again. He denied the Lord publicly. That is, the very people that Peter would be preaching to in a few weeks is some of them, the very people that he denied that he even knew the Lord on the night that Jesus was arrested. Surely the Lord will never be able to use somebody who has failed so greatly as what Peter had. You can imagine the guilt that he felt. You can imagine the shame that he had. I would guess that probably as he gathered together with the other disciples, that instead of being brash and bold, he would hang his head in a little bit of shame because of what it was that he had done. Maybe you can imagine just a little bit what he must have felt, because you've done that yourself. It may be that the struggles that you've had in your life, or whatever it might be, in whatever area it might be, that every once in a while you find yourself, when you yield to those struggles and find yourself in that position of sinning in some way, that you find yourself embarrassed and ashamed and hanging your head before the Lord as well and wondering whether or not God will ever be able to use you again. That's sort of the way it was with Peter, no doubt. And so the Bible tells us that in that state of mind, that Peter decided that it was time to go back to the old life of fishing. I mean, somehow he's going to have to eat. I mean, he does have a wife, right? Because his mother-in-law got healed. It's hard to have a mother-in-law unless you have a wife. And many of those who have wives also have children as well. And so Peter had a family. He decided that he would go back to the old life of fishing. And so because of the influential leader that he was, he convinced 6 others to get in the boat with him. And they went out on the Sea of Galilee with their nets, and they're fishing all night long. But the Bible says that he didn't catch anything. Now everything about this points to his empty life. One of the things that we see there is his ship was empty. His ship was empty. Ladies and gentlemen, there wasn't a fish in that ship. The only thing in that boat was those 7 men, and there was not a fish there, not even one. Now listen, I've done a lot of fishing where I didn't catch even one. I know that some of you would never have a day like that. At least you would never admit it. But there's been plenty in my life. But nevertheless, we find that Peter was out there and his ship was empty. He didn't catch anything. Ladies and gentlemen, everything about that night of fishing points to the emptiness of his life at this point. Let me just point out a few things. One of the things that there's the darkness that he was fishing in. The darkness that he was fishing in. In other words, here's what I mean by that. That is, if you see Peter out there in the dark of night trying to catch fish, ladies and gentlemen, you are seeing, at least to me, a picture of exactly the direction that his life is going in. The emptiness of his life. That this is a man who, instead of walking in the light, is walking in darkness. And when I use the terms light and darkness, I'm talking the difference between walking in fellowship with the Savior and being out of fellowship with the Savior. It looks as though, anyway, or at least there's a picture here or a reminder to you and that it's possible, is it not, that this man who at one time was walking in the light is now indeed walking in the darkness. When I use the word darkness, I'm not talking about salvation and lostness, but I'm talking about walking in fellowship or out of fellowship with the Savior. Maybe you know what I'm talking about, and the reason why is because maybe in your life, there's been times in your life when you've been walking in fellowship with the Lord, and then you find yourself, maybe because of sin in your life or discouragement in your heart, you find yourself out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, walking instead of the light of his fellowship, walking in darkness, separated from fellowship with him. And we find that indeed that's what's going on in Peter's life. You see the darkness that he was fishing in. You'll see the direction that he was fishing without. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? When Peter went fishing, it wasn't because the Lord spoke. It wasn't that Jesus showed up in one of his post-resurrection appearances and said, Peter, why don't you get some guys together and go fishing? The Lord had not told them to go fishing. They didn't have any direction from the Lord to go fishing at all. You see, Peter and these other disciples were out there fishing without any specific direction from the Lord. It's no wonder they ended up with an empty boat. It's no wonder that they ended up in defeat and failure. Their ship is empty. You see, instead of fishing, they ought to just waited on God. You see, Jesus said, I want you to go into Galilee, and there you will have an appearance from me. Wait on me in Galilee. But instead of waiting, they decided to sort of take matters in their own hands. They should have been doing what they did after Jesus ascended, when they gathered together in the upper room and they prayed and they were seeking God. That is, the 120, until the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. They should have been gathered and praying and seeking God. But not Peter. Peter said, I'm going back to fishing. And he did it without any kind of direction from the Lord. Let me just remind you of a general truth, and that is that any time you and I start moving in a direction without his direction, we're going to end up with an empty life. When we start making decisions without any direction from God in our life, that is, when we start moving in a direction without his direction, you're going to find yourself in a place that you didn't ever thought that you would ever be. One of the reasons why that many of God's people are not able to be champions for Christ is because we're the ones making decisions in our life without any direction from him. Listen, you need to find out how to listen to God. How to hear from heaven. How to wait on him until you make a decision. You say, Pastor, if I wait on the Lord, it might take a while. It'll be all right. I know we live in a microwave generation. I mean, I know we live with information explosion. All you have to do is just snap and click something, and all of a sudden the whole world is right there on a screen in front of you. But I tell you, listen to me, the God who knows everything all the time from eternity past to eternity future, he makes us wait on him. And in the process of waiting, God grows our character and he grows our life. But what happens so many times in our life is that we just won't wait. We've got to make a decision and we've got to make it now. And maybe we'll get a little flutter in our soul because we ate something that was a little hot, whatever it might be, and we think that's God. Why don't you just wait on him and make sure? That is, don't be making decisions without his direction. The reason why their boat is empty, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the darkness they were fishing in and the direction that they were fishing without. Without any direction from God. So they toiled all night long. The Bible says they had worked hard. The word toil there indicates that they worked hard, and they worked hard all night long. This was not recreational fishing that they were doing. They were working hard, but their ship was still empty. It's a picture of where Peter's at in his life. He's working hard. He's toiling hard. Listen to me now. He's wearing his fingers to the bones, pulling that net. He's doing everything that he knows to do, but no results. Jesus told Peter and the other apostles one day, not long before this, they were in the upper room. It was the night that Jesus was arrested and that Peter denied the Lord. And Jesus said something like this in John 15. He said, you know what? You guys are the branches and I'm the vine. And without me, John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Peter seems to be learning that truth. That is when he looks down at his ship and he sees nothing but emptiness. He seems to be learning the truth that Jesus told them in the upper room. Without me, you can do nothing. It's a truth that all of us have to learn if we're going to be champions for Christ. That is, if you and I are going to be like Peter on the day of Pentecost and God's going to put His power on us and use us, we've got to learn this truth. And that is that without Him, that we can't do anything. Without His direction, without His presence, without His power, that we can, listen, we can work as hard as any believers can work. We can work our fingers to the bone. Without His presence and His power, we can do nothing that's of any eternal value. Do nothing. You'll find yourself with an empty life if you're living it out of the energy of your flesh and not in the power and the presence of the Spirit of Christ. Well, we find that when you look at the emptiness of His life, not only that his ship was empty, but his sight was too. His sight was too. Morning began to break. They'd been working all night long. Working hard, toiling, trying to find a little fish. You know, I don't know what those guys did in those days to try to attract the fish. I know you guys that are fishermen, you got all kinds of little tricks and the fish just jump in your boat somehow. I don't know how that works. But I don't know what they did, but they worked and they toiled and they did everything they could to try to grab and drag some fish into their net. And not even one worked all night. And then morning began to break. And when morning began to break, guess who showed up? It was him. Listen, Jesus showed up on the scene. The Bible says when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. There he is standing there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. But the Bible tells us here in verse number 4 that the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They couldn't tell that it was him. They looked. They were looking, but their sight came up empty. They couldn't tell who it was. It's a picture to me and a reminder to me of what it's like in a person's life when they're just living an empty life. And that is that you and I, as we live our life without any direction from God and without walking in fellowship with Him, when we do that, our sight, our vision becomes dim. And that is that we're just not able to see the Savior like we used to. Don't recognize Him like we used to anymore. You see, this is a man who, that is Peter and the others, he was a man who knew what the Savior looked like. He was a man who knew the presence of the Savior. I would guess probably Peter, if he's anything like us, he so loved the Lord and so observed the Lord that when Jesus was just walking, he could tell by his walk that he was the Lord. Don't you imagine? And there he is now standing on the seashore, and as he's standing there, Peter doesn't recognize who it is. He doesn't realize. Just doesn't know His presence. He's kind of like sometimes those of us who we've known His presence and we've sensed the presence of God in our life, but it's been a long time since we've seen Him. You say, Pastor, I just wish the Lord would show up. Listen to me now. The only reason why that you would say that is just because you can't see Him. He's already here. He's here. He's here. When our hearts aren't in tune, and our hearts aren't right, then we just cease to recognize His presence. Just don't have a sense of His presence like we used to. Don't recognize Him like we used to. Over in Revelation chapter number 3, you might remember that there was the letter to the Laodicean church. The Bible says as Jesus was addressing that seventh and final church that the Revelation was sent to, He described them as a church that was lukewarm. They weren't cold and they weren't hot, but they were lukewarm. And the reason why they were lukewarm is because they had no sense of need. If they were cold, they would know that they need to get up and get a jacket. If they were hot, they would know they need to fan themselves or turn on their air conditioner. But they were lukewarm. They were satisfied and content. And the reason why they were satisfied and content is because they said that they're wealthy, that they're rich and increased with goods, because they had all the things that money could buy, and they were just satisfied with that. Ladies and gentlemen, but I'm going to tell you that all the while they had everything that money could buy, they didn't have the presence of the Savior in their church. The Bible says in Revelation 3:20 that Jesus was standing on the outside of the church. He was knocking on the door, knocking. He said, "I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open, I'll enter in and I will sup with him," or "I'll have fellowship with him." Listen, that church had gotten to the point that Jesus was on the outside of the church. That is, he wasn't present. He was on the outside and they didn't even know. Listen, maybe every once in a while they thought they heard a knock, but nobody knew that the Lord was knocking at the door wanting to come in. It's possible for a person to get to the point in their life that they are so void of fellowship with God that they don't even have a sense of His presence and what He's doing and how He's working in their life and how He's working around them. I'm just trying to get you to see the emptiness of Peter's life. Everything about this night on the Sea of Galilee points to the emptiness of his life. Maybe you feel a little bit like that tonight. That is, like your life is empty. Just empty. Let's notice not only the emptiness of his life, but let's notice secondly the encounter with his Lord. The encounter with his Lord. Beginning in verse number 4, we find that he begins to have this encounter with the Savior. It is an encounter that transforms his life. It changes everything. It is indeed an encounter that brings real renewal or real revival to the life of this man who's going to become a real champion in the early church. And we find that as we look at this encounter that he had with the Lord, as morning began to dawn, the dawning of a new day, everything is going to change. It's going to be a day like no other. If you was to say to Peter, if we was to invite him to come to Eastern Gate and give his testimony, tell us about the great things that God has done in your life, this would have to be one of those things he would talk about. It was one of those days in his life where he experienced real renewal and revival in his life. And we're going to take a look as we work through these passages at six things that took place when he encountered the Lord. First of all, notice with me what I would call the power that he saw. That is, when Jesus showed up on the scene and he began to encounter Peter, he demonstrated to Peter his power. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said unto them, 'Children, have ye any meat?'" Now, he didn't ask that for his own benefit, but for theirs. He knew they didn't have any fish in that boat. They answered, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find." On the other side. Now, doesn't that sound ridiculous? They've been fishing all night long. They've cast that net every which way that you can cast a net. And Jesus just said, "Cast it on the other side of the ship and you'll find some fish." And so they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fish. They put the net on the other side of the ship, and there was so many fish in their net that they weren't able to draw that thing in. Listen, it was full of fish. Verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," that would be John, "said unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" Yeah, John says, "Listen, I know who it is now. It's Jesus. Peter, it's the Lord." "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself." He jumped into the sea, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Here they come now with these boats, and they're dragging the net. It's so full of fish, they can't get it themselves. "As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." They get to shore, and Jesus already has a fire going. He already has fish laid on the fire, and he has the bread ready. Jesus has fixed a meal, and Jesus said unto them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." And the Bible says in verse 11, "Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all There were so many, yet was not the net broken. I tell you, the Lord demonstrated His power in these verses. There are several miracles that take place. Obviously, ladies and gentlemen, there is the miracle of the catching of all of these fish. Just cast it on the other side, and there they are, 153 fish that fills up their net. There indeed is the miracle of the fact that the net did not break. There's the miracle of Peter's strength that he was able to pull that net in himself after they got near to the shore. There, listen, Jesus is demonstrating His power, but more important than all of those miracles is the presence of the Savior Himself. The very fact that He is there in His body and later eats with them demonstrates the power of the resurrection, that Jesus has really risen bodily from the dead. It is indeed one of His post-resurrection appearances. Our Lord is demonstrating His power to this man named Peter. I'd like for you to just see here the power that Peter saw. Power that he saw. He began to see what Jesus could do. Amen. Peter did everything he can do. Listen, when you get to the point you've done everything you can do and you're still coming up empty, you need to have one of these encounters where you can see what Jesus can do. It'll change your life. We see the power that he saw. Notice, secondly, the provision that he enjoyed. Beginning in verse 12. Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." Remember, now the fire has already been built. Jesus already has the fish cooking. You know, we have the old song. Some of you remember singing the old hymn, "Come and Dine." One of the old songs built out of this passage. Jesus said, "Come on, you disciples, come on over here and get something to eat. Come on and dine with me." And none of the disciples did ask him, "Who art thou?" Knowing that it was the Lord. That is, they knew who he was. And so they're not asking that question. And then Jesus, Bible says in verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And so here they are now. They're sitting around the campfire that Jesus built, and they're enjoying the fish that Jesus cooked and the bread that he provided. You say, "Pastor, what's so significant about that?" I remember early in the ministry of our Lord that he took his disciples up on the great mountain and he preached to them the Sermon on the Mount. And as he was preaching to them, he began to tell them, he said, "Y'all need to quit worrying about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear." He said, "Don't worry about all that kind of stuff. Don't allow your life to be consumed with that." He said, "You can't serve God and mammon. You'll hold to one and lean to the other. You can't serve both God and materialism." And by the way, it's still true. You still can't serve God and materialism. Listen, material things, you have to have them in your hand to provide. But if they get in your heart, you're in trouble. You can't serve both. And he says you don't need to be consumed with material things. And here's what he said to them. "Don't you realize that God will provide all of that to you?" Well, listen, if God will clothe the grass of the field, if God can do that, the fields grow with grass and the flowers. If God clothes the fields with grass, don't you think that he can take care of you? And by the way, if God feeds the birds of the air, if God takes care of all the birds and makes sure that they have food, if God takes care of all of that, without any planting or sowing, listen, the birds don't go planting and sowing and reaping crops, and God takes care of them. If God takes care of the birds of the air, don't you think God will take care of you? Don't you? And after he got done talking to them about all that, he made a statement that's a real standout. He said, "Beseech ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And it looks as though that Peter has sort of lost sight of that in his life. It looks as though that Peter's a little more concerned now that he's going through this struggle. It looks like that he's kind of given up and said, "You know what, I'm going to go back to fishing, back to the old life, taking care of my life and taking care of the material things in my life." It looks like he has lost sight of that. And listen, he didn't catch anything, but as soon as he gets to shore, Jesus has provided everything. And he's just sort of reminding Peter of what he taught him 3 years earlier. And that is, "Peter, listen to me. If you'll put me first in your life and seek me with all your heart and seek the kingdom of God, God will provide for you. I'll provide for you. And I'll take care of you." He's revealing him the importance of putting the kingdom first. It's true. There's got to be some priorities in the life. Listen, if God's going to use you as a champion, you got to have some priorities in your life. And it's got to be God first and not material things. It's not about money in the bank. It's not about clothes on your back. It's not about the cars we drive or the houses we live in. Ladies and gentlemen, it is about knowing God, experiencing His presence and His power in our life. There's something more, listen, that's worth more than any amount of money that you could ever earn in your life. And that's knowing the presence and the power of God. If you've got food to eat and clothes to cover your nakedness and shelter for your body, you ought to be happy and content. And not get caught up in the materialism of this age. God will not put His power on a people who bow to the god of materialism. Peter, you got to learn this lesson. I told it to you 3 years earlier, but I'm revealing it to you again. If you'll follow me, I'll make sure you got something to eat and shelter and the necessities of life. So you see not only the power that he saw, but you notice the provision that he enjoyed. And then you notice thirdly the past that he remembered. Now the Bible doesn't indicate this, but the way things are worded here in John 21, it's worded in such a way that there must have been all kinds of memories that begin to flood the mind of the disciple Peter. For example, when he was out there on the Sea of Galilee, maybe he was remembering that time that he and the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee when the storm came up and Jesus showed up on the scene. No doubt as he's toiling during the night, he's remembering that night that they were in that storm and Jesus came walking on the water and Peter decided to walk on the water. That is, when they saw that it was the Lord, bid me that I can come and walk to you. And he's walking on the water, he begins to sing and he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached down and pulled him up out of the water and saved him from drowning, got into the boat, and the storm stopped. Maybe when he's out there and they're trying to catch some fish, he remembers the time that they were out on the Sea of Galilee on another occasion, and the storm came up, and Jesus was in the back part of the boat asleep, and it got so bad that finally they went back there in the back part of the boat, and they woke him up, and Jesus got up and spoke up, and he said, peace be still, and all of a sudden, miraculously, the storm stopped. Maybe he's remembering all of those times out there on the Sea of Galilee. He probably remembered the time that Jesus sent him out to the Sea of Galilee to catch a fish. And when he caught it, he opened its mouth and there's the money to pay their temple tax. Remember that? Listen, when Jesus came on the scene and told them to cast their net on the other side, it's not the first time he's ever done that. That is, if you read in Luke chapter number 5, you'll read about a time when Peter and the others were launched out and Jesus preached a message from their boat. Listen, they hadn't caught anything and the Bible says, he said, why don't you cast your nets on the other side? And they caught a multitude of fish on that occasion as well. Early on when Jesus is calling them to follow him. Listen, maybe Peter out there on the water as he's casting his net on the other side and catching that great, great catch of fish, he's reminded of that occasion when he caught another great catch. When Peter got to the shore and he saw that coal of fire, he probably remembered that night just a few nights before when he gathered around that warm fire with those soldiers and denied our Lord. When Peter saw the bread and the fish that Jesus had prepared for breakfast, no doubt he probably began to remember that day whenever Jesus took just a few fish and just a few barley loaves and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, why don't you distribute this among the people? And they took those few little fish and those five little barley loaves and they fed a multitude of 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. I bet you that was going through Peter's mind as he was sitting there eating breakfast. He probably was just remembering that day that Jesus fed the multitude with just a few barley loaves and some fish. All the memories. You say, Pastor, why is that so important? Well, in Revelation chapter number 2, when Jesus was addressing the church at Ephesus, he said that it was a church that was a working, hard-working church, like Peter was hard-working out there on the Sea of Galilee. But he said, I've got somewhat against thee because you've left your first love. You don't love me like you used to. And here's what you need to do. You need to remember. You need to remember Revelation chapter number 2. You need to remember from where you've fallen. Repent. And return to your first works. Listen. Spiritual renewal, an important part of it, is remembering. Remembering where you used to be in your walk with God. Remembering what it was like when you used to be near to the Lord, having fellowship with Him, when you used to love Him. It's an important part. So when you see Peter having this encounter with the Lord, you'll notice the power that he saw, the miracles that took place that day. You'll see the provision that he enjoyed. Jesus fed them breakfast that morning, reminding them that he is their provider, that if they'll seek him first, that he'll provide for them. There's the past that he remembered, remembering all those great times that he had with the Lord in the past. There's also the passion he affirmed. Verse 15. So when they had dined, that is after breakfast is over, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Simon, do you love me more than these? You see, that's what Simon had said, had he not? That is, on the night before our Lord was arrested, as Jesus was telling them that he was going to be, that he, the shepherd, was going to be slain, and they, the sheep, would be scattered. And Peter spoke up and he said, Lord, even if everybody else forsakes you, I never will. I'll never forsake you. I'll never do that, even if all these others do. And now he's asking him, he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, or Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Verse 16, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, or Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And in verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Three times we find that he asked him the question, do you love me? And on three occasions, he said to him that he loved him, that he affirmed his love for him. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible indicates to us here that Peter is affirming three different times, the same number of times that he denied him. He is affirming now his love for him, and he's doing so publicly in the rest in front of all the other disciples who are there, that he really does love him. You see, one of the real problems in our life, and one of the real problems in Peter's life, has to do with this question of, do you love him? That's the reason why whenever our Lord addressed the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus, he said that he had somewhat against them because they had left their first love in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4. Listen to me now, the real issue is the issue of the heart. Do I really love him? Listen, if you and I are going to be champions for Christ, then Jesus has to become the affection of our heart. He's got to be the passion of our lives. Listen, if Jesus is not the passion of our life, the affection of our heart, then we won't stay with it like Peter did in the book of Acts. We will not follow him like Peter did. We won't know his presence and power like Peter did. The issue is, do I really love him? Do I love him? Is he the passion of my heart? Is he the affection of my life? Peter, do you love me? That's the issue. Peter affirmed. These aren't just words he's saying. He's affirming that he really does love him. He's on his way to experiencing real renewal in his life. Because he not only saw the power of God, but there's the provision that he enjoyed, and there's the past that he remembered. There's the passion that he affirmed. Number five, there's the purpose that he restored. Each time that the Lord asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. Each time, then Jesus said something like this. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Third time, Peter, feed my sheep. And when Jesus spoke those words, ladies and gentlemen, it was a restoration of Peter's purpose in life. And that is that Jesus was saying, Peter, I'm not done with you quite yet. Now, Peter must have been wondering that. And now Jesus has him here. He's saying, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. Then I want you to feed my sheep. I'm not done with you, Peter. I'm going to use you as a leader of the flock. Listen, the one who feeds the sheep is the shepherd of the flock. And that is that Peter is going to be used by our Lord as a leader or a shepherd in the early church. He's going to be leading and feeding God's people. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what he did. And that is that on the day of Pentecost, you see Peter the evangelist, and he's sharing the gospel, and thousands of people got saved. And then after Pentecost, in Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says that those who received the word, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or in the apostles' teaching, which means this: all of those people that had gotten saved, they were sitting there at the apostles' feet and they were listening to them and they were being taught by them. They were hearing them preach and teach the word of God. And Peter was the one who was leading the way. He was one of their leading teachers. He was feeding the flock. He was feeding the sheep. He was discipling the new believers. When you see him teaching thousands of new believers, when you see him, God using him as a real champion for Christ, there in Acts chapter number 2, you need to remember John 21, where a broken and discouraged and empty man has an encounter with God. And in that encounter, all of his passion, all of his affection for the Lord was affirmed: I do love you. And Jesus renewed his purpose. Then I want you to feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Number 6, are you ready? We're just about to the end. As you see his encounter with the Lord, you not only notice the power that he saw, you not only notice the provision that he enjoyed, not only the past that he remembered, not only the passion that he affirmed, and not only the purpose that he restored, but finally, the path that he walked. Verse 18. The Bible says in verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." You say, what is he talking about? Verse 19, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this," that is after Jesus said this, "he said unto him, follow me." Now this is interesting to me, because here's what he's saying. He's saying, "Peter, I want you to listen closely to me." He said, "Right now you're a young man." And he was. And he said, "You gird yourself and you walk where you want to walk. You walk whatever path you want to walk. But one of these days, there's coming a time whenever somebody else is going to gird you, and they're going to take you down a path that you didn't really bargain for or may not really want to go down." You say, what path is he talking about? The path of execution. That is that Peter's going to, he's going to be executed, that he's going to die. Church history or tradition tells us that indeed Peter was crucified, yet upside down, that he died a death, that he was executed for the cause of Christ. And then here's what he said, that is after telling him that, after telling him, listen to me now, the path that you're going to walk is going to lead to execution. Then he says, follow me. Yeah. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about following Jesus, I'm not thinking about being executed. I'm thinking about being blessed. I'm thinking about the windows of heaven opening up and you know, all kinds of blessings coming down. I'm thinking about all the wonders and victories and miracles and God working and God moving. I'm not thinking about execution. But Jesus said, "Peter, listen, the path that you're going to go down is going to lead to execution, so start following me." Yeah, start walking after me. Peter, follow me. Listen, Peter had heard these words some 3 years before. It was along the Sea of Galilee, as I mentioned earlier, when Jesus showed up and he and his brother were out there in the boat. And he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And do you know that they left their nets and followed him? And yet we find that Peter apparently has got a little distracted on the path that he was walking. And instead of following Christ, he's been out there fishing all night without any direction from the Lord, not really knowing whether Jesus is going to use him ever again or not, because of the fact that he had denied him 3 times. But Jesus shows up on the scene and he reveals to him, "Peter, listen, I can provide everything you need. And by the way, listen, just like I've given you victory in the past, I'll give you victory in the future. And by the way, just so you know this, I want to know whether or not you really love me. You know that I love you, then I want to use you to feed my sheep." Now he tells him again, "Follow me. Follow me. Follow me." And do you know that Peter got back on track? He got back on the path that day. I'm talking about the path of following Christ. A path that by its very necessity requires death. You say, Pastor Wayne, why did Jesus word this the way he did? Because following Christ by necessity requires a willingness to die. Some of you might remember when Jesus said one time to his disciples, he said, listen, if any man will come after me or follow me, let him take up his cross, the instrument of execution, and follow me. By its very necessity, if you and I are going to be followers of Christ, we got to be willing to die to self. We got to be willing, ladies and gentlemen, to deny ourselves and die to ourselves. Listen to me now. If you want to live your life the way you want to live it and live it for yourself, you will never be a champion for Christ. If you want to be a champion for Christ, then you have to follow Him. And that means that you and I have to be willing to die to self and to deny ourselves. When you see the path that he walked, it was a path that was dangerous, a path of death. But it's also a path that has all kinds of distractions to try to get in your way. I want you to notice one, and then I'll close. As you continue to read in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says in verse 20, and I love this, don't you? Peter turning about. Now Jesus just said, Peter, I want you to follow me. And then he turns around, and he seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. That is John. John's also following the Lord. And the Bible says, which also, this is the same one that leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? It's John. And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what will this man do? Now Jesus just said, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. And he turns around and sees John following, and he's saying, Lord, now what are you going to have John do? And the Bible says then, Jesus said unto him in verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't you like that? In other words, the Lord just said, I want you to feed my sheep. And listen to me now. As you follow me, it's going to lead to execution. You're going to die. And he turned around and sees John walking along. And he's probably wondering, is John going to die too? I mean, is John going to be executed as well? What about John? And Jesus said, what is that any of your business? I'm paraphrasing. Peter, don't you worry about John. It's none of your business whether he's going to die or whether he's going to live until I come back. Don't you worry about those kinds of things. And you just follow me. Peter, follow me. You see, one of the reasons that Peter struggled so much in his life is because he got distracted so much, didn't he? And one of the distractions is when we get our focus off of the will and purpose of God for our life, and we get our focus on everybody and everything around us. Listen, if you're going to be a champion for Christ like Peter was in the early church in the book of Acts, you cannot have your focus on everybody and everything around you. You've got to have your eyes and your focus on Him. On Him. If you're following Jesus, that means He's in front of you and you're behind Him and you're focused on Him. If you're looking at everything around you and not the one who's leading you, then you're going to take a wrong turn. You're going to get distracted and you're not going to be a champion for Christ. You've got to keep your eyes on Him. Apparently, Peter did pretty well at it in the early days of the church. He had his focus, his eyes on Christ. That's right. When Ananias and Sapphira walked in, after having lied to the Holy Spirit, it was Peter who spoke up and said, I'm sorry, Mr. Ananias, and I'm paraphrasing, but you've lied to the Spirit of God. And there's some young men over here that's about ready to carry your body out, and he fell down dead. And you're seeing the example of a man who, instead of having his focus on Ananias and Sapphira and getting distracted by what they did, he kept his focus on Christ, kept his eyes on Him. Listen to me. One of the requirements that is essential for living for Christ is you cannot be distracted by the world around you, but you got to have your focus on Him. Listen to a couple of verses and then I'll be done. Hebrews 12. The Bible says in verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Listen to this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the same, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, if you're going to run the race of the Christian life and be everything God wants you to be, a champion for Christ, then you've got to keep looking to Jesus. You've got to keep your focus on him. If you get your eyes on John and don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to get distracted. God's not going to be able to put his power on you, and he's not going to be able to use you. You got to keep your focus, your eyes on him. Boy, he encountered the Lord. Learned so many important lessons here in John chapter number 21. So many lessons. After he saw the emptiness of his life, this encounter with the Lord transformed his life. It set the stage. It prepared the way for this man to become the Spirit-empowered, Spirit-anointed leader that he became in the book of Acts. Peter, he was a saint who struggled until God broke him, and after he broke him, he renewed him like the potter and the potter's wheel. And that is, he took a flawed piece of clay and he broke it, and now he's molding it into an instrument that he can use. That's what God's doing in our lives as well. That is, he wants to mold us into somebody he can use. Now let me ask you this, in closing. What is it that you're struggling with that you need to get surrendered, yielded, and abandoned to God so that he can mold you into what he wants you to be, an instrument that he can use and empower for his glory? You say, Pastor, I can't tell you what it is. I'm so embarrassed and ashamed at what it is. Listen to me now. If you'll get honest with God, if you'll get that thing surrendered to him, God will be able to give you some victory. He'll be able to set you free. He'll be able to mold you into what he wants you to be and use you for his glory. That's right. That's our Lord, the one who renews, who makes new his people so we can use them for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and God, the work that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the truth that we've seen. Thank you for the example that we've looked at, for the work that you did in Peter's life. God, how you used him, put your power on him, and we thank you for it. And I pray that you'll bless in a special way. God, we just need you. We need to hear from you. We need you to work in us. God, that which you're trying to do to mold us into what you want us to be, a people that you can empower for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.